I wonder this morning if you have ever been in awe of creation. Have you ever experienced the majesty of God at first hand? A few years ago, my twin sister Carol and I travelled to America, and we stayed for a part of our time there in Colorado Springs with some friends, and we were right there on the edge of the Rocky Mountains. And one morning we decided that we'd try and climb to the top of the very well-known Pikes Peak, one of the 14ers, as they're known, because there are 20 or so mountains in Colorado which are over 14,000 feet high. And it's so high up there that when you do finally reach the top, you can actually feel yourself getting short of breath and gasping for air. And as you climb higher up the mountainside, you begin to notice that the trees go from having leaves, to no trees at all. Because they just don't survive too well at that sort of height. And for humans, they even had coloured oxygen that you could buy at the gift shop when you reached the top. So we set out first thing in the morning, and I've got to confess that we actually took the easy route, because Pikes Peak has a road that winds all the way to the top of it. And that's what makes it so famous. So rather than hiking up and wasting all of that energy, we decided to drive up instead. And it seemed to take forever as we twisted and turned up this mountainside. And as we got closer to the top, the road became increasingly narrower. It was actually quite difficult to get two cars past one another at some points. And what's more, there was no safety barrier to stop you from slipping and going over the edge. And as you can imagine, I was gripping the steering wheel as if my life depended on it. And then it happened. The sky had been getting gradually darker as we'd been driving up. And we'd been told by our friends previously that every day at around midday in the summer in Colorado Springs, there was a thunderstorm. It had to clear the air or something like that. And it turned out that they were right. Just as we were about to reach the top of this mountain, the skies opened. And it's at times like this that you question whether you really are safer in a metal car. It was absolutely awesome, as our American friends would say. There we were, right underneath the clouds almost level with us, and there were deafening claps of thunder and big flashes of light as the storm raged around us. You know, I don't think, apart from getting on the plane to go to America in the first place, I don't think that I've ever been so scared in all my life. It was absolutely amazing. It was breathtaking. There on the side of this mountain, over 14,000 feet up, in the midst of a raging storm. And it displayed to me what a mighty and powerful God we really do have. As we sung and read about earlier in the book of Job, he tells every lightning bolt where it should go. The psalmist begins and ends Psalm 8 with the words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this psalm is often referred to as one of the creation psalms. Maybe you can picture David lying there by a nighttime fire out in the fields, there looking after his sheep, while writing down the words of this song. And as he gazes up into a dark, cloudless sky, he is in absolute awe of just how great God is. You know, God is great. God is awesome. Verse 3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. I'm sure that at one time or another, we've all experienced the wonder of a clear night sky. Maybe you've had the opportunity yourself to get away from the bright city lights And maybe you've travelled out into the country. And then you've taken a walk and just looked up and you saw what David saw all those centuries ago. The stars in the sky, each set in place. The moon and the planets that return faithfully night after night, season after season. And maybe you have stood there, gazing up as David did, in awe of just how great our Creator God really is. If you have, then your sense of wonder may have even eclipsed David's. I mean, he must have known and had some idea about the massiveness of the universe as he looked up. But if he had known what we know today about the seeming endlessness of it all, then he no doubt would have been absolutely astounded. When the mathematician and astronomer Galileo first turned his telescope towards the sky in the 17th century and announced to the world that the Earth was not the centre of the universe as everyone had believed, the Pope of that time ordered him to recant this crazy statement. And then he had Galileo placed under house arrest until his eventual death. But it was all to no avail. The secret was out. Galileo, with the help of his telescope, had discovered that there was far more to outer space than anyone had ever dreamed or imagined. Throughout the ages, humankind has been fascinated with the vastness of the universe. NASA alone has spent billions upon billions of dollars sending all sorts of hardware and equipment up into outer space in order to send us back pictures of what's actually up there. And what we see leaves us lost for words. I've got just a few pictures that I'd like to show you. We might need the lights off at this stage, just the ones, if that's possible. Thank you. I appreciate that this picture is probably quite fine detail, so you might not be able to see quite what's there. But this, you can vaguely see it, is the Milky Way, okay? And this is the galaxy that we live in. Did you know that if we were to count every star in the Milky Way, it would take us 2,500 years to count them all? It's estimated, because they haven't been able to count them all yet, that there is somewhere between 200 and 400 billion stars in the Milky Way. And our Earth is just one of those specks amongst these billions of stars and planets that make up our galaxy. And you know, our Milky Way galaxy is just one among lots and lots of others in our universe. Our next picture shows us the Earth. This is where we live, and what an amazingly unique planet we live on. Did you know that we are right now travelling through space at 67,000 miles per hour? And not only that, we are spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. And you wonder why you get lightheaded sometimes. And unlike any other planet, our Earth is actually tilted at exactly 23.5 degrees, which is the exact amount that's needed to sustain human life on this planet. Our next picture shows us the Sun. The Sun is 93 million miles away, which is a good job, really, isn't it? Because if it was any closer, then we'd be burnt toast. And if it was any further away, we'd be frozen solid. But, you know, this next picture just amazes me. Look at that for size difference. That's the Sun and that's us, the Earth. Aren't you glad that you're so far away? Because, you know, that Sun is a raging ball of fire. Just take a look at this next photo that was taken by the Hubble Space Telescope. Like I said, the Sun is a raging ball of fire. And on the surface, it is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And that's pretty hot, isn't it? But you know, the Sun is nothing compared to this star, the Beltegeuse star. It's one of the brightest stars in the sky, and it's part of the constellation of Orion. And just to give you some idea of its size and brightness, its diameter is 650 times bigger than our sun. And it gives off 50,000 times more light. And if you were to put it in our solar system, it would stretch from the sun all the way to Jupiter and swallow up everything in between. The Earth, the sun, and all the other nearer planets. And it's aptly known as a red supergiant. And what's more, it's one of our closest stars, would you believe? It's only 640 light years away, which if you were travelling in a spaceship today, would take you 13 million years to reach. You know, those kind of figures are just mind-blowing, and yet that is the universe that we live in. Thank you. Maybe we could have the lights back on. And how was all of this made? In Psalm 8, verse 3, David tells us that it's all the work of God's fingers. Not his hands, but his fingers. How about that? The Bible speaks of God's fingers, it speaks of his hands, and it speaks of his arm. Here, David is trying to get across to us just how big and powerful God really is. And to do that, he uses this illustration that to create the entire universe with all of its stars, planets, and galaxies, God only needs to use his fingers. When we take a moment to consider the vastness of the universe and the God who created it all, is it any wonder that David asks in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" And having considered that our God is so great, we realize in comparison we are so small. Yet so often we believe ourselves to be bigger than we really are. Back in 1715, for example, King Louis the 14th of France died at the age of, at the end of a 72-year reign. And he called himself the Great. And he was the monarch who made the famous statement, "I am the state." Louis's court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral be dimly lit, with only a special candle above the coffin in order to magnify his greatness. At the memorial service, thousands waited in hushed silence, and then Bishop Massillon put things in their true perspective. Slowly reaching down, he snuffed out the candle and said, "Only God is great." As for another example of people perhaps thinking of themselves more highly than they should, Alexander of Macedon, popularly known as Alexander the Great, conquered all the known world of his day. Yet following a fever caused by one single mosquito bite, he died at the age of just 32. What is man, David asks? What is man? What is this planet Earth compared to all the other stars and planets and galaxies in this universe? What is our place in all of this? Why are we here? And do we even matter? How small and seemingly insignificant we begin to feel when we look up and consider ourselves in context of the whole universe. Author Carl Sagan wrote, "As long as there have been humans, we have searched for our place in the cosmos. Where are we? Who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe. in which there are far more galaxies than people. An insignificant planet, a humdrum star in a forgotten corner of the universe. But are we really insignificant and forgotten, as Carl Sagan suggests? Yes, the universe is very big, and we are very small. You know, the wonderful truth is that God has a place for you and I in all of this. And that's the message that's contained in all this vastness, that you and I are nothing without God. It is God and God alone who makes us significant. The famous author, American author, Alex Haley, had an unusual picture hanging in his office. And it was a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post. And when asked why is that there, Haley answered, "Every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think that they're wonderful and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of the fence post and remember that he didn't get there on his own. He had help." Let's never forget that. We didn't get here on our own. We had help. What's more, we are here because God loves us. And despite being very, very small in terms of the universe, God is gracious towards us. A truth that should both humble and amaze us this morning and every morning. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 again together. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" The word translated mindful in verse 4 means to remember. And the word translated care means to pay attention. David is basically saying here, why should God even notice tiny people on a tiny planet in the midst of this vast universe? Why should God even remember that we are here or pay any attention to us? When David considers the immensity of the universe, he is amazed and humbled by God's concern for us. And we should be too. How amazing it is that despite all the things that God has created, we are told that he is far more interested in people than he is in planets. More interested in souls than he is in stars. More interested in us than he is in the universe. And because of God's overwhelming grace, we are significant in his sight. Now, we've looked at how great God is and how small we are. We've just considered briefly how gracious God is, that he remembers and cares for us. And because of such great grace, we are significant. But just how significant are we to our great Creator God? Well, verse 5 tells us that God made humankind a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned us with glory and honour. First of all, God made us. We're not the result of some accident. We're not the result of millions of years of macroevolution. We're not some byproduct of nature. We have been purposely made by God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women have been uniquely created in the image of God. That's to say that we reflect what God is like in his character. We don't look like God because God is spirit, but we reflect what he is like in his character. And this means that we are set apart from the rest of creation. We are set apart from all the other plants and animals because we have this distinct and special relationship with our Creator. And this in turn means that every human has distinct value and worth. Then not only are we made by God, but but we have been made a little lower than the heavenly beings. Here David could be talking about the angels of heaven, or he could even be referring to the one true God. Nevertheless, the meaning for us is clear. God has bestowed upon us the highest possible honour in that we, who are created from the dust of the earth, have been made a little lower than those who occupy the heavenly realms. Whether that's referring to God or to angels, one thing's for sure. By divine choice and God's amazing grace, we humans are loved and cared for far, way beyond what would seem reasonable, given the complexity and the vastness of creation. Charles Darwin described man as the most efficient animal to emerge on this earth. That's a rather degrading view of humankind. As John Phillips writes, when the Son of God stepped off the throne of the universe to enter human life, he did not become just an efficient animal. He became a man. Still in verse 5 of Psalm 8, David goes on to say that we have also been crowned with glory and honour. As we've seen, we have been made in the image of God so that we can display his character. Human beings were created by God as the pinnacle of his creation to show the rest of creation what he is like. Yet sadly, because of our own sinful and selfish hearts, we don't display God's character as we should. But that is what we were originally created to do. We were made in God's image to reflect his likeness. And this view of the divine image being reflected in humanity should cause us to realise just how important our responsibility is in creation. Human beings are not merely servants of God, created for God's benefit, but rather we are the means through which God can be mirrored and known. What a responsibility each one of us has. And it's this realisation that causes David to stand in awe and amazement beneath the glittering heavens. Which reminds me, Napoleon, the French military genius, was aboard ship in the Mediterranean one clear starry night. And he was on deck and he was walking past a small group of officers who were mocking the idea of a supreme being. God of creation? What a joke, they said to one another. Hearing this remark, Napoleon stopped, stared at them, and then as he swept his hand across the stars in the sky, he said, "Gentlemen, you must get rid of those first." As we consider just how great and majestic our Creator God is and why he has made us, you know, it should cause us to renew our sense of wonder and our sense of purpose to be the kind of God-like people that our world so desperately needs to know. So let's not become so like the world that they can't see any difference, that they can't see God in you and in me. Indeed, there should be a holy difference in every part of our lives, a holy difference in what we say and in what we do, in where we go, in our friendships and in our marriages. In every area of our lives, people must be able to see God in us. Then in verses 6 to 8, we are reminded that God has given us authority over the works of his hands. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, we're told. And of course, as image bearers of God, we need to reflect God's wise rule in caring for his creation. Now let me ask you as we close, What has happened to this world that God has called us to look after? What has gone wrong? And will it ever be put right? Because despite our best efforts, life and the fulfilling of all of our responsibilities is just plain hard work most of the time. Yet there was a time when man and woman could truly enjoy the earth. A time when the earth supplied all of their needs without them having to do anything. But then they sinned. And as a result, death came into the world. Since that day, the earth has been cursed and creation groans, the book of Romans tells us. But the good news is that Jesus came as the perfect Son of God and the perfect Son of Man to deliver us from sin and death. He died on the cross, then defeated death when he rose victorious, so that one day we might be restored to our rightful place as rulers with him over a redeemed creation. Let's pray. Lord, when we consider the heavens and the works of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him? Lord, we thank you that through this psalm that we've been able to consider this morning, we thank you that we've been able to see just how great you really are. Lord, in the vast universe that you have created, the earth is but a speck and we are so much smaller than that. And yet we praise you that in your sight, we are significant. We thank you that you love us and have been so gracious towards us. Lord, you have given us such love and unmerited grace that you have placed us a little lower than the heavenly beings. What responsibility and status you have given to each one of us. Help us, although we often sin and let you down, to honour you with our lives, that your character might be reflected in us. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will reign with you as Christians in a new heaven and a new earth. But in the meantime, we ask that you would help us to live lives in awe and wonder of such a great Creator and such a wonderful Saviour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.